Sometimes on TV, when you watch a mini-series, like on PBS, some of you are watching, I think, a series on PBS, or on the History Channel, they have mini-series. And at the end of an episode, they will have a little glimpse of what's going to happen in the next episode. And they do that so that they can kind of whet your appetite, get you back to watch the next in the series of the miniseries. Or if you go to a movie. Now, I don't usually go to movies because there's not many I want to go see. I did go to see, what was it, The Hobbit, and then the, what was it, Revenge of Smaug or something like that. I went to see this movie. But before the movie started, they show you previews of coming attractions. And they do that so that they can get you what? Coming back to the movie place and to watch that movie. Previews. I'll tell you, we know what that is, a preview. It was Hal Lindsey. Now, how many of you know Hal Lindsey, of Hal Lindsey, or listen to him? He's still on television. The biblical scholar, prophecy buff, he has recently said this: we are very near the final climactic events, this is in his opinion, very near the final climactic events that will end in the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He believes we're very near. I was thinking about that. Wouldn't it be something if we could get a preview of what that's going to be like? Wouldn't you like to have a preview of what it's going to be like when Jesus is going to come? You could see it right there, a preview of his coming in his kingdom. Wouldn't you? Would you like to have that? Well, if you'd like to have that, take your Bibles and open them up to Matthew chapter 16. And the last verse of Matthew 16, verse 28, and I'm going to read verse 16, 28, down through 17, verse 8. Because in these verses, we get a preview of the coming of the Lord in his kingdom. Listen as I read, starting in chapter 16, verse 28. Truly, I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun. And his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll make three tabernacles here. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, get up and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Jesus himself alone. These verses, I believe, folks, give us a preview of what is going to come. Preview of the coming of Jesus Christ in his kingdom. Look with me first at the promise in verse 28 of chapter 16, the promise of the preview of his coming. And this verse, verse 28, has caused many Bible students to scratch their head. In fact, I looked this verse up in the Tyndale New Testament commentary, and he listed, he listed seven different interpretations of that verse. Seven different interpretations. And I'm not going to go into them. But Jesus says there, look at the verse. Truly. That's amen. He starts off with an amen. He doesn't end with an amen. He starts off, amen. I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he tells them, some of you guys, before you die, you're going to see the Son of Man, Jesus, coming in his kingdom. Now, what's the problem here? The problem is the disciples, all these people he talked to, died in the first century. And as far as I look back, I don't see Jesus has returned yet. Jesus didn't come back in his kingdom. And so there's a problem here. You know, what is Jesus talking about here? What's he talking about when he says, some of you guys, are before you die, you're going to see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom? Well, let me just say this. This account is found in all the synoptic gospels. That is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in every one of the accounts, I think the key here is what immediately follows Jesus saying, some of you are not going to die before you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. You know what follows? What follows? The transfiguration of Christ. Jesus taking his disciples up on the mountain, and he was transfigured before them. In every one of the accounts. In fact, it might not be as hard for some people to understand if we didn't have the chapter division. You know, the chapter division weren't in the original, right? So what you had was verse 28 of chapter 16 and then verse 1 of chapter 17. Some of you are not going to die until you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. 6 days later, he took Peter, James, and John up on the high mountain. And I think that's the key to understanding this. Because what Jesus is saying here, I believe, is before some of you die, you're going to see a preview of me coming in my kingdom. Listen to what the the Believer's Bible Commentary says. The problem is resolved if you disregard the chapter break and consider the first 8 verses of the next chapter as an explanation of this enigmatic statement. These verses describe the incident on the Mount of Transfiguration. So God gave these 3 disciples a preview of his coming. And you know what? He gives us a preview of his coming. What's it going to be like when Jesus comes in his kingdom? Look next at verse 1 of chapter 17. The timing, this is very interesting. The timing of this preview. Because Matthew and Mark say this 6 days later. 6 days later. Now, again, does that have any significance at all? I mean, he could have said 2 days later, 4 days later. But he doesn't. He says 6 days later, he took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, led him up on a high mountain. Is there any significance to 6? Now again, we don't know this for sure, but 6 is the number of man. Man was created on the what day? The 6th day. 6 days ye shall what? Work. Right? God said 6 days you work, 7th day you rest. Possibly this is previewing for us is when man's day is done, when man's work is done, Jesus is coming back in his kingdom. Then we'll see God's kingdom on earth. 6 days. In fact, some, and again, we don't know this for sure, but some have said, you know what? 1,000 years is as a day to the Lord, and a day is as 1,000 years. And some would even say, you know what? Man's day on earth is 6,000 years. That about 6,000 years ago is when God created man. I know that flies in the face of evolution, but I don't care. I don't care. It could be that man has 6,000 years on this earth, and the 7,000th year is the millennial kingdom of Christ. That makes sense to me. But it says 6 days. After 6 days, he took him up on a high mountain. But there's a problem here, because Luke, you remember what Luke says? In Luke 9 and verse 28, let me read it to you. Some 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, James, and John up on a mountain. Uh-oh. Oh, the liberals love that one. Oh, see, there's contradictions in Scripture. That's what they'll tell us, right? Are there contradictions in Scripture? No, not at all. Obviously, what Luke is doing is he's counting the day in which Jesus, the two terminal days, the day in which Jesus said this and the day in which they went up on the mountain. And Luke said some 8 days later. But what about eight? Is there any significance to that number? And you know what? Eight is the day of what? Resurrection. It was after the seventh day. On the eighth day is the day of resurrection. It is the day of new beginnings. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, when Jesus comes back, it's going to be a day of resurrection. It's going to be a day of life. It's going to be a day of new beginnings. I'm going to tell you what, when Jesus comes back, you know, this earth, the whole world now, in fact, I think the whole universe is groaning. Groaning, waiting the redemption that will happen when Jesus Christ comes back. And when he comes back, it's going to be a day of new beginnings. Even in creation, the deserts are going to bloom forth. They're going to be gardens in the deserts. I'll tell you, this world will be another paradise. When Christ returns, there'll be new beginnings, day of resurrection. I'll tell you, when man's work is done on earth, Jesus is coming back. What a day that's going to be. Look down in verse 2 at the revelation of this preview of his coming. What happens when he takes them up on the mountain? He took Peter, James, and John, the inner three on the mountain, and it says, and he was transfigured before them. Now, this word transfigured is the word we get our English word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. A metamorphosis is a change on the outside that comes from within. A change on the outside which comes from within. Like a caterpillar is changed by going through metamorphosis into a beautiful butterfly. Jesus was transfigured before them. He was changed. He was transfigured in their sight. Now, we've got to remember this. When Jesus came to earth, he came as a person looking just like you and me. Contrary to the pictures we see of Jesus with a halo, he didn't have a halo. He didn't. He looked like you and me. You imagine that? And yet he was God in the flesh. The scripture says he had no stately form or majesty that we should be drawn to him. He had no appearance, great appearance, that we should be drawn to him. He, can you imagine this? God looked just like us. But up on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know what he did? He went like this. You know the song, the Christmas song, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. He was veiled in flesh, but on the Mount of Transfiguration, he raised the veil. There was an apocalypse, an uncovering of the glory of God. And they saw his deity shine through. What was that like? You imagine being up there? What was it like, Matthew? Matthew says his face shone like the sun. His garments became white as light. What was it like, Mark? Mark states, his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. They were whiter than what you can get with Tide. No, that wasn't in there. That was a scribal insertion. But that's what he said. Whiter than any launderer. What was it like, Luke? His appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. Folks, when Jesus was transfigured, he became white as light. He shone brighter than the sun. But you know what? Matthew and Mark and Luke, they weren't there. They're kind of getting their knowledge of what happened secondhand. So let's ask somebody that was there. John, what was it like? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word, this God became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw the deity of Jesus Christ. We saw the Shekinah glory. I saw it. Now, it doesn't go into great detail because, you know what, folks? I don't think there's human words to describe what they saw up on the mount. They saw deity like they'd never seen before. What about you, Peter? What did you see, Peter, up on the mount? For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as was made to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard the utterance. We heard it. Made from heaven when we were with him on the mountain. What was it like, Peter? We beheld his majestic glory. We saw the Shekinah glory of God on the mountain. Linda and I, a couple years ago, we traveled out to Wyoming, went to Yellowstone Park, and boy, the sights that we saw there, the beauty of God in nature was just awe-inspiring. And then we left Yellowstone Park and we drove down into the Grand Tetons. And we went to Grand Teton National Park as we headed down toward Jackson Hole. But on the way, we stopped at this little chapel. It's just a little chapel. It's called the Chapel of Transfiguration. And I'll never forget going into that chapel. It's a little chapel. If it holds 30, maybe 40, I don't know. But it's small. It's a log cabin type chapel. But I'll never forget that chapel. Because as you walk in, the pulpit's right up there on a little platform. But behind the pulpit, there is a picture window. And the picture window looks out on the Grand Tetons. And I'm going to tell you, folks, you talk about beauty. I mean, you just go, ah, it's just a beautiful sight. And you know what I thought about as a preacher? I'd hate to preach in this place. Because I could just see myself preaching and nobody's paying attention to me. They're looking at the beauty. Well, they're looking at beauty. Not looking at ugly. They're looking at the beauty. But you know what? That beauty is nothing to what we're going to see when he comes back. We are not just going to catch a glimpse of that glory. We're going to see him as he really is. We're going to see him in all his majestic glory. We're going to see him outshine in the sun. It's going to make the sun in the sky look like a black coal. He is going to shine with white light. Oh, what beauty. What beauty we're going to see when we have the revelation at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I get excited. I do. I'll tell you, what a day. Well, number four, look at the persons involved in this preview of his coming. Verses 1 and 3, there were some Old Testament saints there. Verse 3, behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Moses and Elijah appeared. You know, they were in glorified bodies. Luke 9:31 tells us that. You know what that tells me? I'll tell you what, when we get there, we're going to be able to identify one another. I tell you, when we're in glorified bodies, we're still going to know. I'm going to still know Jim Rio. So I'm going to go up and say, how you doing, brother? And give him a hug and say, praise the Lord, we made it. Amen. And, you know, we're going to know. I think, you know, people say, are we going to know people in heaven? Yeah, we're going to know people in heaven. Knew Moses and Elijah. But why those two Old Testament saints? Why did they appear on the Mount of Transfiguration? Well, some think, Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And all the law and all the prophets point to who? Jesus. Some think that. But it's interesting. Another interesting fact. Moses, how did he get to glory? He died, didn't he? He died. How did Elijah get to glory? Yeah, he was translated. And some think that these two represent all those that are going to be there in the kingdom, those who enter the kingdom through the porthole of death, and those of us that enter the kingdom through the porthole of the rapture. All of those we're all going to be there. Praise God. There will be Old Testament saints there. But then in verse 1, there's some New Testament saints too. Amen? Peter, James, and John were there. Some think, again, they represent all, the New Testament saints. Some think that they represent the faithful Jewish remnant who will be alive at the second advent and will enter the kingdom with Christ. We do know from Scripture, because Jesus tells us that when he comes to earth, there will be a faithful Jewish remnant, and all Israel will be saved. And there will be those Jews that enter into the kingdom. And then there's going to be those who enter the kingdom from the church. Whether they've died and go through the portal of death, or whether you get there through the rapture. I'll tell you what, all true believers will be there. And I'll tell you that believers will reign with Christ. According to Revelation 20, reign with Christ. So the question comes down to, will you be there? Will you be there? See, there's only one way to be assured that you'll be there. And that is if you're saved. And you know, I don't like to mince words anymore. I'm getting older. I don't know how much time I have. But you know what? You need to be saved. If you're not sure, even if you think, well, I think I'm saved, don't think you're saved. Don't hope you're saved. Get saved. How do you do that, Pastor? You have to turn from going your way to go God's way and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead, he said he will come in, the Spirit of God will regenerate your spirit and you'll be born again. And if you've never been born again, you need to be born again. Because you're not getting into the kingdom unless you're born again. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born again, you'll not see the kingdom of heaven. You'll not see it. So if you're here this morning and you're not sure, make sure. I'll say when we have our last hymn, come forward. You don't have to come forward to be saved. I know that. But come forward and just say, I'm not ashamed. I want to be saved. I'm proclaiming my faith in Jesus. I want to be in the kingdom. I want to be there with Christ. Number five, the focus of the preview of the kingdom. The focus. And again, the focus of the kingdom is the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And what he's done for us. What he's done for us is the focus of the kingdom. It's interesting. There's a focus on the cross. Because in the book of Luke, in Luke, it says that Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus. And you know what they talked about? They've talked about his decease coming up in Jerusalem. They talked about his departure, which was coming in Jerusalem. They talked about the cross. It's a very interesting word they use in Luke. It's the word exodus. About his exodus. He was going, Moses led an exodus out of Egypt. People were in bondage. He led them out of bondage. And you know, at the cross, that's what Jesus was doing. He was leading people out of bondage to sin. And they talked about the cross. And you know what? When we get to heaven, we're going to be talking about the cross. We're going to be talking about what Jesus did. Not what, oh, you know what I did? No, no. What Jesus did. The focus will be on the cross. The focus will be on the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Good old Peter here again. Lord, it's good we're up here. If you want me to, I'll build three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. You know, the Bible says he said that. You know why he said that? Because he didn't know what to say. Read it. That's what he said. It says he said that because he didn't know what to say. And at least he got the order right. First, we'll build one for you, Lord. But you know what? Jesus has no equal. It's not about building something for Jesus and Moses. Moses, great leader, probably the greatest leader in the Old Testament. Elijah, probably the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. They don't even come close to Jesus. The uniqueness of Christ. Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus is the only way to heaven. He is the unique Son of God. None like him. And I'll tell you the uniqueness of Christ. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His uniqueness will be part of that coming in his kingdom. And then we'll focus on the Word of God. Because once, while Peter was still speaking, the bright cloud overshadows them, and behold, a voice comes out and says, wait a second. Behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him, Peter. I'll tell you what, they heard the Word of God. I'll tell you what, in the kingdom, we're going to hear the Word of God. You won't even have to hear it from me. Praise God. Amen. You'll hear it from the Lord, from God. And the Word, you know what the Word will do? It'll point us to Jesus. And then, of course, the focus, it will be on the person of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 6 through 7. I got to read 6 through 8. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their face to the ground, were terrified. Jesus came to them, touched them, and said, get up and do not be afraid. And listen, lifting up their eyes, they saw, listen, no one except Jesus himself alone. Wow. What's that? That's it. He's the focus of the kingdom. Our eyes are going to be on Christ. Wow. What is it going to be like? Max Lucado gives us a little picture of that, but here's what I want you to do. Just picture this. Picture this. You're driving home from church today. Okay? You're in your car, driving home. Thoughts wander to the game. The game you want to see, or the meal that you want to eat, when suddenly a sound unlike any you've ever heard fills the air. The sound is high above you. A trumpet, a choir of trumpets. You don't know, but you want to know. So you pull over, get out of the car, and you look up. As you do, you see you aren't the only curious one. The roadside has become a parking lot. Car doors open, and people are staring at the sky. Shoppers are racing out of the grocery store. And what do they see? And what do you see? Has never been seen before. As if the sky were a curtain and the drapes of the atmosphere part, a brilliant light spills onto the earth. There are no shadows, none. From whence came the light begins a tumble of a river of color, spiking crystals of every you ever seen and a million more never seen. Riding on a flow is an endless fleet of angels. They pass through the curtains one myriad at a time until they occupy every square inch of the sky. North, south, east, west. Thousands of silvery wings rise and fall in unison, and over the sound of the trumpets, you can hear the cherubim and seraphim chanting, "Holy, holy, holy." The final rank of angels is followed by 24 silver bearded elders and a multitude of souls who join the angels in worship. Presently, the movement stops and the trumpets are silent, leaving only the triumphant triplet. Holy, holy, holy. Between each word is a pause. With each word, a profound reverence. You hear your voice join in the chorus. You don't know why you say the words, but you know you must. Suddenly, the heavens are quiet and all is quiet. The angels turn. You turn. The entire world turns. There he is, Jesus. Through waves of light, you see the silhouetted figure of Christ the King. He is atop a great stallion, and the stallion is atop a billowing cloud. He opens his mouth, and you are surrounded by his declaration, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." The angels bow their heads. The elders remove their crowns, and before you is a figure so consuming that you know, instantly, you know, nothing else matters. Forget the stock markets, the school reports, sales meetings, football games. Nothing is newsworthy. All that mattered matters no more. Jesus is here. Wow. What does this mean to us? So what? He's coming. He is coming. Peter says this. He says, if these things are going to happen this way, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless. It should make a difference in the way we live, folks. John says it this way, beloved, you are now the children of God, but it has not appeared as yet what we shall be, but we know when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. Listen, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself. We should be living out our Christianity. It's not just a Sunday morning thing. It's a living it out in the workplace. We need to be obedient to God and holy. If we're Christians, we need to be seeking to win people to Christ, telling others so that they can be ready when he comes. Man, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to get saved. Because that could happen on the way home today. And I'll tell you, if you're a Christian, we need to get busy serving the Lord. Because there comes a night when no man works. We need to be serving the Lord now. If you're going to get in the race and run for a crown, get in today. We're nearing the finish line. Jesus is coming again. What if it were today? Lord, we just bow before you, and God, words can't explain what it's going to be like when you come back. But oh, what a glorious day that's going to be, Lord. But I pray that as we near that time of, I think, of your return, Lord, I pray that you would help us through your Holy Spirit to be faithful in our walk and in our talk, living for you, Lord, getting in the race, getting busy serving you. Lord, work in our hearts and our lives. Thank you for the blessed hope we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's anyone here today that is not sure if they're ready, God, I just pray, Holy Spirit, I can't touch their heart, but you can. And I pray that you would bring them forward, even during this last hymn, Lord. Bring them here to the altar and help them to receive you by faith. And Lord, we just commit this to you. We just thank you, God. Thank you for the blessed hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.